And we are in that great book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of your Bible. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Deuteronomy. If you don't have a Bible tonight, sometimes there are some scattered about in the seats in front of you. If you can locate one, would encourage you to, because we are definitely going to be needing those tonight. The book of Deuteronomy. Now, I will confess, and some of you know this, that I was considering doing a gospel and taking a break from the Old Testament. But as I was considering that, I was seeking the Lord and just asking God what he would have. And I really was going to do that. I was going to teach the book of Luke and had already kind of started reading it and preparing for it and whatnot. The Lord really just spoke to me. And said, you got to finish at least Moses' life here. And, you know, so here we are, and we're going to study this. And it truly is, I believe, going to be a great, great study as we look at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is kind of, if you would, the summing up, the explaining of all that Moses has been telling us about. Now, we remember that the Pentateuch, and that's what the first five books of our Old Testament is called, the Pentateuch, which is very important to the Jews. It was even the Samaritans who didn't believe the rest of Scripture, the rest of the Old Testament as we know it, but they believed in the Pentateuch. I mean, the Pentateuch is the foundation. And Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Pentateuch. And Deuteronomy is the book that, if you would, is the icing on the cake. So, you know, and there are some points in the Pentateuch as we've now gone through the first four books and are starting here on the fifth book. There are some points of the Pentateuch that are tough. Be real honest with you, especially us. You know, very distant from Israel, and we're not preparing today to go into the promised land. And, you know, some areas of the Levitical sacrifices and the articles in the temple, and they could get a little bit, you know, redundant and difficult for us to really connect with and understand. And if you've sensed that, and those of you that have been with us as we've traveled here through the Pentateuch maybe have sensed that at times, and hopefully some of you have been reading through what we're covering, and I want to encourage you again tonight, great time as we start a new book, to do that, to be reading through the Scriptures as we go through the Scriptures. Because, again, it's not necessarily about you going through the Scriptures, but so much more, the Scriptures going through you. And certainly with the teaching of the Scriptures and the reading of those same Scriptures, you're going to get far more out of it than you would if you just came, you know, after a long day's work and sat down here and, you know, kind of bore with the message and listened to it, maybe got a couple things out of it, maybe took a nap in between some of the other points or whatnot. And, you know, you just won't get as much out of it. But you will get out of it what you put into it. And so I want to really encourage you to read through it. Maybe your devotional time. Maybe you're struggling with where to read. Well, here we are, Deuteronomy. And I want to tell you, it's very applicable for your life. You see, the word Deuteronomy is a word that really comes from the Septuagint translation and ultimately moving into the Latin Vulgate and coming into the English. And it's a word that literally means second law. That's really what the word Deuteronomy means. Now, why would the book be named the Second Law of Moses? The reason is because it's Moses giving the law all over again. If you would hear, The book of Deuteronomy, as I said, is the icing on the cake. It's the summing up of all that God had spoken. Now, the background of the book and the setting is real important, because you have here the children of Israel ready to go into the promised land. It says here, these are the words which were which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plains opposite. And then it lists those words that if you're looking for a great name for a baby, you can take a look at them. Just joking. Don't do that to your child. But basically, the children of Israel right now are on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, I didn't bring any maps tonight. We've done that in the past, but certainly if you want to follow along in a map, I'm sure there's one in the back of your Bible if you look for just Israel and maybe even some surrounding areas, other countries. The Jordan River is the border between Israel and Jordan today, the country of Jordan today. They are in the country of Jordan. Now, it is known to be in the Rift Valley. That valley where that river runs through, the Jordan River, is the Great Rift Valley. That is a huge valley reaching, you know, all the way from Africa, all the way through, up through Israel there. And this is this valley. So on one side, you have a mountain range. If you are standing today at the Jordan River and you're in Israel and you're facing Jordan, looking across the Jordan River towards the east, you would see a plain, and then moving up that plain, you would see these large mountain ranges. As we know, the mountains there that really stretch that whole, and that whole region is a mountain and falling into this valley and the river then. If you were to turn around there and you were to face the west, putting your back towards the Jordan River there, you would look and you would have the same territory. You would see a large plain, and then up from the plain you would find the hills going up into what is known today as the Judean Wilderness, or as we might know, the West Bank. And that's why it's called the West Bank. It's west of the Jordan River, and it's up on the banks there of the mountain range. And so down in the valley on both sides of the river are these huge plains. The river is the border. They are at the border. They are going to cross over the river into the promised land. Now, the difference between this group of people that Moses is going to reiterate to, and as we are going to see, he's going to do more than just tell them the law all over again, but he's going to explain it, and that's why I think it's the icing on the cake. He's going to bring great application to them of why God says what he says and how they're to apply it as they move into the land. And that's why the book of Deuteronomy is a very exciting study and a very practical one for our lives, and I think there's a lot you can glean from it. It's certainly a lot more practical than if you would just a simple reading of the book of Leviticus and you feel like you're drowning and you don't know what he's talking about. And he won't be dealing much with like what he did in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In Leviticus, he dealt with the priest. And that's why sometimes it's not real practical to us, because he's telling the priest how to make the sacrifices, the priest how they're to operate, what they're to do, and how they're to, how their ministries to look. Deuteronomy isn't to the priest. Deuteronomy is to the people. Deuteronomy is how the law then applies to the people. Now, the difference here that Moses has is the group in front of him is the second generation. It's the generation that was yet children when they came out of the land of Egypt, when they crossed through the Red Sea. These were those under the age of 20. So anywhere from, a very young child to a teenager, that was this generation. Well, as we all know, as we've gone through here up to this part, that the parents wouldn't go into the promised land. They were afraid of the giants that were there. The spies went in. And he'll reiterate that in the first couple chapters. And it's not really till chapter 5 where he really gets into the meat of the issue. And there he reiterates the Ten Commandments and begins to apply them. And then chapter 6, which I think is kind of the key passage to understanding the book, and he really gives it there. And we'll take a look at that in a little bit here of chapter 6 and how that all applies to kind of the background and setting. And that's what we always attempt to do as we launch into a new book, is to give somewhat of the background and the setting to the book. So it's the next generation, if you would. And he's going to then retell them the law. So it's not a second law in the sense of he's giving a new law. It's a second time in giving the law to a different generation, to a different group. So now it's been 40 years, 38 some years to 40 years between the first giving of the law there at Mount Sinai, or as we will learn, Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, and where they are now. And so a lot has gone on. These are kids, think about it. These are kids that grew up in the wilderness, eating manna every day, you know, seeing the cloud overhead, the fire by night, seeing different miracles. But more than anything, they heard a lot of grumbling, murmuring, and complaining from their parents. And they heard this story that when all the older generation dies off, then God is going to really bless them. Can you imagine growing up like that? I mean, could you imagine, you know, when my mom and dad die, then, you know, we get to do the fun stuff. But until then, we got to sit here in the desert. Now, I just spent a week in the desert. And I mean, we went on hikes in the desert and got cactus stuck in us. And, you know, my kids were celebrating like they never have in their life, coming home from a vacation, celebrating coming to the city. I mean, when we entered Yorba Linda, there was a very loud scream in the car of great celebration of coming into, I guess, the promised land. You know, Yorba Linda's slogan is, you know, the land of gracious living, and certainly is more gracious than, you know, the hot desert. And I took them camping in the desert, and I did it for a purpose, to show them the glories of, you know, where we live and of the other parts. You can't appreciate some of God's creation until you experience other parts. Well, I've been to this desert. I've been to this place where the children of Israel are, the wilderness wandering area. I've spent some days there. And it's nothing like the desert of Arizona. It's way worse, way hotter, way drier. In fact, there's a lot more cactus, you know, over there in the regions, you know, of the deserts in California and in the United States. And you wouldn't think cactus is great, but, you know, green cactus is better than, you know, brown rocks. And I'll tell you what, this generation grew up there. And so I don't know about you, but I kind of see them as excited, you know. Now, I don't know how excited they are that their parents are dead, and that could, you know, be mixed emotions for them. I don't know. But they are excited to now enter in. And what's awesome here, and I think if anything of Deuteronomy that I would want to give to us tonight and that we could walk away with, is that God wants to communicate to the next generation firsthand his word. And so remember, Moses is not going to go into the promised land. Before Moses dies, God is going to use Moses. This is Moses' last words. These are his latter sermons, if you would. I don't know about you, but of a great wise man. Clearly Moses was more than a great wise man. But here he is, this man of great wisdom, this man of great depth with God, a man who God communicates face to face. It's his last stance, if you would. They're his last words. That's what Deuteronomy is. And it's to a far younger generation than is of his. And it's to a people that, if you would, he's passing on the torch. He's saying, I'm not going in with you. I won't be there to lead you. You will have basically, there's only two guys of my generation, or if you would, of the younger generation, because Moses was even older than that, that are going to go in, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. They're your leaders. Follow them. And so the charge comes, the commandments come to them of what they're to do, how they're to go in and possess the land, why God is doing things, warnings, exhortations, blessings, cursings, and these are the things that they are going to be given as they are called to go in. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that is God's heart. What is God's heart? To pass on to the next generation that which God has given to us. I think that the reason that churches die, that movements of God begin to wear off and aren't effective anymore, that where something used to have life and no longer does, is because it is hard. And I will confess, it is hard to pass on to the next generation, but it must be our vision. It must be our vision to pass on God's truth. And you know, the next generation is often different than our generation was. And so how do we pass that on? Sometimes is done a little differently, but ultimately it must be done. And can I say this? Because we live in a day and age where we're trying to pass on, I don't know what we're passing on to the next generation in the church today, but some churches are seeking to pass on something, but I don't know that it's the Word of God. They say, we've got to reach this next generation, so we're going to throw the Bible out. We're going to, you know, do this. We're going to do that. We're going to, you know, reach them where they are, you know, and they're not about, you know, a sermon. So we're not going to preach sermons anymore. We're going to, you know, package things differently. Now, I think it's good to think outside of the box. I think it's, you know, good to seek the Lord and ask God, how can we reach this generation? That's the whole point that I would have tonight. But can I say this? Not based on what we want. Moses didn't go, you know, that old kind of preaching stuff was good for your parents, but for you guys, you know, I'm going to give you something new. Moses didn't do that. Moses packaged it. It was the same thing. He said, this is what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord has done. And I think it's important for us to share the stories of what God has done with the next generation. How God has worked. You know, they don't know anything. They're born into this world. They grow up and they're here in the church or they're in a Christian home. And they need to be shared with of the great things God has done. And you know what's sad to say? I don't think that the generation there in the wilderness did that well. They misrepresented God all the time. They murmured against God. They're upset at God. They complained. But here's Moses. Moses knows this is God's kingdom. These are God's people. This is now Israel. It's not the old guys. It's the young guys. And they're the ones that are going to go in, and they're the ones that are going to receive of the blessings and the promises of God. And so he communicates to them. So he uses the same Ten Commandments. He uses the same laws. He just shares with them a very practical way and brings some very powerful application. You know, what comes to mind is Psalm 78. I want to read to you the first 8 verses. I think it will really strengthen what I'm trying to say. Psalm 78 says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear, Psalm 78. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. Now, if you read Psalm 78 in its entirety, and it's kind of one of those longer psalms. It's got 72 verses in it. If you read it in its entirety, you will see it's talking about recounting the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness. So it's in the context of Deuteronomy. It's the context of passing on. Now watch what it says. Give ear, O my people, to my laws. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Note he's commanded. This is God's heart. He's commanded our fathers that they should make them known to our children, that the generations to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they might rise and declare them to their children. So this is God's heart. God's heart is pass on my notice laws, pass on the words of my mouth, verse 1, pass them on to the generation to come, the little ones that rise up. And again, this is why I do believe that it is so important for us to focus in on our youth, and don't ever feel like or think that teaching, you know, the nursery, you know, or working with the toddlers, or working with, you know, those kids there in, you know, Route 66 and the young guys there, and, you know, they're wild and crazy, and right now they're bouncing off the walls, and the teachers are probably hoping that I would quickly wrap up my sermon so the parents would arrive at the door. But so many times we can look at it as babysitting, or just doing that which no one else will do, or working with the junior high or the high school. This is the next generation. This is a command that God has given to us as a church, as the people of God, to pass on his word. And it is something that's so important. I love what he says in verse 7 and 8. It says here that they might set their hope in God. I'm still in Psalm 78. What are we to pass on? Three things. That they might set their hope in God, verse 7. The second part of verse 7. That they would not forget the works of God. And then the third part there, that they would keep his commandments. You know, and I love this, because here you have that they would set their hope in God, the putting their faith in God. That would be one of the goals. The second thing would be that they wouldn't forget the works of God, and that's why we share the works of God and what God has done and the great things, whether that's a Bible story about, you know, David and Goliath. I mean, that is a very well-known Bible story, and certainly in a children's ministry context, it's a great Bible story. You know, dress up and get some real big guy, you know, in there, and he's Goliath, and, you know, and then you get a little guy, and he's David, and the whole reenactment, and, you know, they had fun with it. But it's a powerful story of God, that God is you know, the one that fights, as David says there. That God is the one that fights for Israel. And that God is our defender. And just building that faith. Or, you know, David, and when I go on the mission field with my friend Bon Gahona, he is a guy who went to Africa with us. I just returned from Haiti with him. And he'll be going on our Tanzania trip. And Bon's just a total evangelist. just a total evangelist. And he, you know, oftentimes we have a chance to minister to kids. That's who, on the mission field, we will always have that opportunity. And so as well, I've been traveling with Brent Kaser from Promise Child, and Bon and myself, we're kind of a team, and we go out, and Brent does, you know, kids, Promise Child. They do child sponsorship. We get in schools a lot. And Bon, you know, he has his message, shares it all over the world. And it's a story of David as a shepherd and how David took down the bear and the lion. You know, and he does the roar of the lion and the sound of a bear. And, you know, Bond's kind of a big guy. And he's, you know, going like this. And all the kids are screaming and yelling and having a great time with it. But, you know, he brings it right into the gospel each and every time. And, the impact it has. The last time we were in Haiti, 75% of the kids that were there, there was a couple hundred kids in this class, actually in the whole entire school there. And 75% of them, you know, made professions of faith through that message that he gave. Passing it on to the next, giving them a hope, letting them know, and you know, that God is powerful, and that, you know, God is awesome. And so they set their hope in God. They tell of the works of God. And then, again, thirdly here, but to keep his commandments. And the rest of the whole psalm here goes on to say how the parents didn't keep the commandment, even though they saw the works of God. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw this. They saw, but they rebelled. And verse 8 says and many did not like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. We must pass on the truth of God to the next generation. Any of you that are parents tonight, what an awesome, awesome calling and privilege it is, but difficult and takes a lot of work to pass that on. And again, I'm not a parent, so hey, you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. This is the next, you know, the next pastors, you know, when you're sitting there, you might not think you're, you know, going to one day be old and, you know, in your 80s, but, you know, some of us that are, you know, growing older, starting to think, wow, it's going to happen. You know, there was a day I was, you know, a young spring chicken and I'd never be 40, but I'm 40 now. And, you know, I think 40's young because I'm 40. I used to think it was old, you know, but there's going to come a day we're going to be sitting in the church and it's going to be the kids that are in our children's ministry. They're going to be leading us in worship. How deep are they going to be? You know, that they're going to be the next pastors. And it's our job to give to them that we might see the gospel go forward. That's what Moses is doing. God has chosen this entire generation of the Israelites. And God has let them see the failures of their parents. And God is going to give them a chance to go in. And God is going to give them the ability to possess the land. And so that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about, this generation. So the book there then meaning the second law, again, from more of the Septuagint and the Latin, brings us that reiteration to the next generation to give it to them firsthand. And I think it's important. And so Moses here is there at those plains, as I explained. The end of the book of Numbers, the last verse of Numbers, it says this, and these are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. That's where they are. They're there in the plains across from Jericho, ready to go in. it's probably about a month's worth of time that takes place during the writing of Deuteronomy. So it's not like, you know, a long, you know, history like you see in, you know, the book of Genesis from creation all the way, you know, to the 12, you know, tribes beginning. So that's a many thousands of years. Here, you're talking about a month's worth of time. So a very short time period here it's written in. The book of Deuteronomy is a very well-known, quoted book in our New Testament. You think, well, the book of Deuteronomy doesn't, you know, have much to say for me. I'm a New Testament Christian. You know, I'm a Gentile. It doesn't affect me. In fact, the book of there's over 40 quotes in the New Testament, direct quotes of the book of Deuteronomy, and many others that are alluded to it. Now, there's only two other books in the Bible that are quoted more in the New Testament, which would be Isaiah and the book of Psalms. So 40 quotes is a lot for the New Testament. The early church fathers quoted the book often. It was one of the most frequently quoted book in the writings of our early church fathers. So the book of Deuteronomy is a very foundational book for us, even as New Testament Christians. And so, verse 2, it says, it is an 11-day journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now, what he's going to do, and we're not going to cover it all tonight, but we will, the first really four chapters is kind of just recounting the journeys to get them from Egypt to where they are now. And kind of recounting the 40 years of their parents' journey. And so Moses is just kind of reiterating and bringing them up to speed. And then in chapter 5, he will then launch into the law and begin to apply it to them. And so interesting, though, what Moses says here. And there's some really neat things because a lot of them are repeating of what we looked at in Numbers and back there, you know, in Exodus and that those kinds of areas. But it's interesting because he's really summing things up. And you know, hindsight's always easier. You know, he's kind of looking back now at that and he's summing it up. And he says here there's an 11-day journey. Now, Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. Okay, that's the mountain range there of Sinai. So there they are where the law was given. From the giving of the law, which much of the law dealt with how to live in the promised land. The law was about you're going into the promised land, how you're going to live there. He says that it's an 11-day journey from there to Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea is the entry, if you would, the gateway into the promised land. That's where they were. That's where they sent the spies in from, Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. But because of their unbelief, which equaled disobedience, and we will see that next week. And if you want to read ahead, I want to encourage you to look for that. That their unbelief equaled disobedience. Those are one and the same. When you don't believe in God, you won't obey God. When you don't obey God, it's because you really don't believe in God. They didn't believe that God was going to protect them in the promised land from the giants. Therefore, they disobeyed God and said, we're not going in. And then they began to accuse God and they began to murmur, it says, in their tents. And they said, God hates us even. And that's what unbelief will bring you to. And so here they are wandering for 40 years in really a God-forsaken place if the Lord wasn't with them. And so it wasn't God-forsaken because he was there. And it says their sandals didn't even wear out. And God fed them even though they complained about the food they got. You know, it sounds like my house. You know, and God fed them. And they complained about them, but they were fed, and God gave them a cloud. I mean, these guys were soft. They really were. A bunch of yuppies. You know, they had a cloud, you know, covering them like some canopy following them around to keep them from the heat. there. I mean, rocks that would spring forth water. God would bring in, food for them, quails and different things when they cried and complained about the lack of, anything that tastes good. They just had this manna, and fire to keep warm at night, fire to bring light, fire to guide them, in the night. I mean, God took care of them, and they just whined and cried. And, the parallels here between us and the children of Israel, I mean, same heart, same sinful nature, same thing, just a different place. And, I think we're even worse because we're under grace. How many times have you guys seen the earth open up and swallow some people that are gossiping, or rebelling against, some leadership? Sometimes we wish that would happen. At least, I guess, if we're on the other side, we do. If we're in that group, we don't wish that happened. But, there is... this fear certainly they have. We in the church under grace and, we can be so soft and we can be so much like them. And 11 days, it would have taken just a straight line. Here you go. And God wanted to do that. He wanted to lead them 11 days. And he did lead them there. And then they rebelled. And so he led them away and they just went in circles. You ever felt like in your life you're just going in circles? This is exactly what we see as we read the Pentateuch. We see a group of people just going from place to place to place to place. And if you really got in and read all the cities they went to and the ones we've discovered, and many of them we haven't, but many of them we have, and you just see that, you kind of just draw a line out there. I mean, you ever look at a Bible map and, the children wilderness wandering, they just kind of do a squiggly line. They don't really know. But it's just here in this region, they just go round and round and round and round and round. 11 days. And we could have been in the promised land. Where it flows with milk and honey. Where, remember when the spies went in? They came back with one of their staffs. They got, a beam and they put a cluster of grapes. And it took two men to carry it. I don't know about you, I'd like to see that cluster of grapes. That was just kind of a little taste of the promised land and how much God has for us in our lives. But oftentimes we murmur, we complain, we're all about ourselves, and we just wander around and around and around, and we feel like we're just eating manna and everything's dry and we're thirsty. And why are we here? And take us back to Egypt. And God's like, why? This wasn't what I intended for you. So many times we're ready to accuse God for our life. And God's sitting back saying, it's not really what I wanted. That wasn't the original intent. I didn't plan for you to live there 40 years and just sit up in heaven and laugh at you. As sometimes we feel like that. We ought to step back and think, is there something that I've done to get myself in this wilderness? And thank God for His grace. Is there something I can do to get myself out of this wilderness into the place I want to be? God's promised me. And the answer for us in the church is yes. By His grace, through His blood, as we get our hearts aright, there is the blessings of God that are available for us to enter into. So 11 days took 40 years, and really, it would have taken as long as it took for them to die. They never got there. 40 years, that's a long time in my calculations. Well, it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. So here it is. Here's the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord speaks to the children of Israel after the 40 years. Parents are gone or on their way out. And the Lord gives the commandments that he had commanded them. Note this. The commandments that were given to the parents were for the children and the children's children. The commandments never change. They aren't different for a newer generation. Well, we don't like that. We want something new, fresh. It's the same. And again, it's our job to continue to pass that on. But it's important to note that they are for that generation, as he says that he gave them to us. After he had, and he goes here talking about the two kings there, he killed Sidon and Og. This is in the region there where they are, of Moab and the plains there of Moab. That's how they're dwelling there. They conquered two of the kings there, which were of the Amorites. Note that in verse 4, the king Sihon, king of the Amorites. This is where the territory of the Amorites, which is very important. And listen to me here, you know, especially those of you that are students of the Word tonight. The Amorites, God promised Abraham way back in the beginning of the Pentateuch, before his name was Abraham and his name was Abram, Genesis chapter 15, God promised him that he would have a descendants. Abram was there, Genesis 15, and he says, all I have is Eleazar, my, you know, servant, as you know, an heir of my household. I've got no kids, no offspring. And God, you're promising me, you know, this nation, you know? There's no nation. My wife is barren, and you know, we haven't had kids. I'm approaching 100. She's, you know, approaching 90. I mean, you got to be kidding me. And God says, Abram, come on out here, Genesis 15. He says, can you see the stars? It's like God took him on a star walk. Now, this is a true star walk. Takes him out, sees the vastness of the expanse of the heavens, and he says, count them if you can, and so will your descendants be. And it's interesting because Moses will go on in chapter 1 here to talk about how the descendants are more than the stars, and the God's just begun, and he's going to bless them even more and multiply them even greater. And at this point, I mean, the descendants of Abraham are covering the plains of Moab right now. And they're as far as the eye can see. As the kings said that were conquered, said they're like grasshoppers in our sight covering the plains. So many of them. And so this is important because there's a verse there in Genesis 15, verse 16, where God says that the iniquities of the Amorites, I will give them 400 years, basically, to repent. But they will not, and then I will send you in, and you will overtake them. This is before the Amorites possess the land. Abram is in the land of Israel, the promised land, when God speaks this to him. He also says there in Genesis chapter 15 that God's going to bring the children of Israel and they are going to serve in bondage for 400 years. And they're going to think that God's forsaken them, but God's going to bring them back into the promised land. Exactly what God has done. One of the most powerful fulfillments of prophecy, Moses is reiterating that to them when he speaks of the king of the Amorites here. So again, Genesis chapter 15, read it on your own time. Powerful, powerful things that are said there. He goes on, verse 5, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, you've conquered these kings, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. So here God is going to just guide them, and Moses is recounting kind of their journeys. Now, we're just going to do a few more verses here and close up. But listen to me in these last few minutes, because this is real key. Verse 5, I believe, is key to the book. I really do. I believe it's key to the book. What is Moses doing in Deuteronomy? And I don't want to, you know, beat this thing too hard, but I think it's important. He's explaining. So before there was just the giving of the law. You know, and at some points we were like, huh? What? You know, as we went through the Pentateuch, there was the giving of the law. But here Moses is now saying this, and he uses this word to explain this law. That's what he's going to do here. The word to explain means in the Hebrew to make clear or make plain. Yeah, that's the whole point of Bible study. The book of Deuteronomy here is a book of sermons from Moses, giving the law, giving application and how they're to then do the law. You know, why is it that we come here on Wednesday nights? Why is it that we go to a Bible study at any time, whether it's Sunday morning or Wednesday night or some small group we're in? Because we need the Word of God broken down and explained to us. We need to be taught the Scriptures. Just like the next generation needed this, we need this. Whatever generation needs it, we need this. Don't ever, ever short sell yourself and miss out on the importance of Bible study. Because that's what it is. It's explaining. We're getting into the Word. We need to get into the Word. We need to get into it personally. We need to get into it corporately. Moses is, you know, and you and I get a kind of kick back on the shores there of the Jordan in the plains of Moab and just check out Moses' sermons. So that's what it is. He's explaining to us, he's explaining to them what God has said. And so he begins by saying, the Lord our God spoke to us. Next generation, know this. God spoke. I like that. God spoke. God spoke to us, to me, to your parents, to you. Us is including them. God spoke to us in Horeb. This is where God spoke, Mount Sinai. God gave us the law, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go towards the mountains of the Amorites. Okay? Leaving Sinai, going towards Kadesh Barnea, the mountain of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plains, in the mountains, in the lowlands, in the south, on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them. This is what I'm telling you. This is what God spoke to us, and then God said, I'm giving you this law, and part of the law, realize this, part of the whole law is there's a land that you're going to do what I'm telling you how to live in this land. So you can't separate the land from the law. You can't separate the law from the land. It is for a certain people, and that's why many of the laws of the Old Testament don't apply to us. We're not Israelites. We're not going in, but there's certainly great application for us in our lives and certainly great principles of God's justice and righteousness and many more things, much of his attributes, his faithfulness, all kinds of stuff we're going to glean. But this law was given, and now I'm giving the law. Now go do it. I love that. There is action. There is, if you would, putting feet to your faith. It's not just here's some good stuff. You know, some stuff on a page, a Bible. You know, for you to just, you know, read and check out whenever you get a chance to. I'm giving you something to shape your life around. That's what the Word of God's about. And so then he tells them, hey, and here's the borders. And that's what he's giving here from, you know, all these areas. You know, you've got mountains, and Israel's a beautiful place. You know, you've got the seacoast, the Mediterranean Sea there. You've got the mountains. You've got the plains. And they all have their unique beauty in them. And, you know, Israel's a very small country. I mean, You can go from one end to of Israel, modern day Israel today, to the other in 3 hours in a car. I mean, 3 hours you can travel the country of Israel. I mean, on its shortest places, you can do it in like a half hour. It's a very small country, but in that country, you've got mountains that reach like Mount Hermon in the north up there by Lebanon, which today is the border of Lebanon. That reaches, you know, like 10,000 feet. So you typically snow-capped year-round. It's got it's the source of the Jordan River. It's got three springs coming out of the bottom of it. All the way down to the other end, the southern end of Israel, which is the Sinai Peninsula, the Red Sea desert. That's where the children of Israel wandered in that area of the world. Then to, you know, places that up there in the north of, you know, Tel Dan, the region of the tribe of Dan. I mean, waterfalls, lush vegetation, just beautiful, beautiful places, down to the Dead Sea. And then, you know, places like En Gedi, where there's springs coming out of the desert and vegetation and waterfalls, and just beautiful to, you know, Jerusalem, which is up a little higher and gets a little colder, to the sea coast, to the Jordan River. It's a beautiful, beautiful place that God has given these people that they're going to go in and possess. It's given by promise. It's given by commandment. It's given to them in verse 8, and we'll finish here. It says, "See, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land that the Lord swore." The word swear here is that the Lord promised. The Lord promised to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and watch this, and to their descendants after them. Notice the phrase, and I think it's a key phrase to the book of Deuteronomy. Go in and possess the land. Go in and possess the land which the Lord has promised you. And tonight, there are so many promises of God that the Lord has promised you and me. So many. Of a life in Jesus Christ. A life that would bear the fruit of the Spirit. A life of holiness. A life of victory. Victory over sin. And we're studying that on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans. So I really do think these will find that they really go together. The Old Testament provides for us sometimes like pictures, if you would. You know, as the narrative goes, and it's a story, and it's, you know, and we hear these things, that it's like pictures of what our life would be like here in the New Testament. God has promises, but you know what? Sometimes I think that we are sitting on the sideline and we are saying, where are the promises of God? And almost frustrated. If God has promised me victory, why don't I have it? You know, if God is whatever it is, whatever the promise is, the thing you're wrestling with, struggling with, and you might feel like you're in the wilderness. You know, you might feel like you're going in circles. Anyone feel like that? Am I the only one that's ever felt like that in my walk? Like, you know, going in circles and just wandering and eating manna and, you know, just like, what am I doing here? Why am I here? And then finding yourself getting bitter with the Lord. Finding yourself being frustrated with God. Instead of saying, why am I here? Why am I not in the promised land? What is it that is holding me back? Because I can promise you this, it's not the Lord. The Lord's not going, hey, you can't come in, forget you. It's not the Lord, that's His promise to us. Many times, we won't go. We won't go in and possess the fruit of the Spirit. We won't walk in the Spirit. Paul makes it, it's black and white. Paul says in Galatians, when he talks about in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit wars against the flesh. The Spirit is against, you know, against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And I've gone over this with many, many times before, but the word against there in the Greek is a word that you could translate. It's a compound word that means to push down. It means to suppress. Listen, my flesh is always trying to suppress the Spirit. No, no, no. We're going to dominate Trent. This flesh is going to dominate my life. And the Spirit is seeking to suppress the flesh. Okay, then who's going to win? Whoever's stronger? Well, not necessarily. We know that you know, the Lord is stronger. The flesh is pretty strong, though, isn't it? No, it's who I allow to dominate. That's me going and possessing. Either I'm going to walk in the flesh, Paul says it, walk in the flesh, and you'll live in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. And so it comes down to me deciding who I will follow, who I'll surrender to, who I'm going to obey, who I'm going to believe. And that's what, church, we need to realize, that we need to go in and possess the promises of God by faith. And they're written for us, and we need to enter in. And so I want to encourage you to stand up and to enter in. I don't mean stand up right now, but, you know, stand up and to enter in to those promises that God has for us. And that, as we will see and as you read ahead, is belief. If you don't believe that God has promised them and they're for you and you can possess them, you won't. And unbelief will cause you not to obey. If you believe that God has promised them to you, then you will obey God. And what is obedience to God? Obedience to God is going in and possessing. For the children of Israel, what was their unbelief or their disobedience? Not going in because of fear of the giants and whatnot. Not going in. And what would then the next generation's belief be? They believed that God had given them the land and they went in and they possessed it. Therefore, they obeyed. It comes down to obedience. But that obedience and that faith. So if you don't believe that God loves you, you don't believe that God wants to bless you and give you victory, you're not going to obey Him. But if you believe it because it's written, because He said it, and you step out in faith, believing that He is, you're going to find yourself in a place of obedience and surrender. And you will find yourself in a place of blessing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word, Lord, and we thank You for this precious book and pray that You would just light our souls, Lord, on fire. Lord, that we would just give our hearts, Lord, to You. God, we praise You and we worship You. And tonight, Lord, we ask that You would just be magnified and You would be glorified here in our midst. And You, Lord, would just be lifted up. We bless You now, Lord, and praise You. And just commit ourselves to You. And pray, Father, that as we take communion and worship You, that You would just do the work You need to do in our hearts. And Lord, You would strengthen our faith by what is true, what is written. Be glorified now, we pray. And we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.